What a tremendous blessing it has been to be with you the last couple of days. We have been so impressed by this gathering. We're so impressed by your love for the Lord and your interest in good things, by your unity, and by the way that you obviously love one another. I have to tell you that as we travel around the country in the lower 48 states, there are not a lot of places where you could get this many people as a cross-section of any state together on a Friday night. And you are such a tremendous blessing to our lives, and you have encouraged us. We were called to come here to encourage you, but I can assure you that you have encouraged us, and we're very grateful for this time. It's been a blessing to hear these men who I hold in the highest of esteem proclaim the Word of God. And like you, I could sit and listen to Bill Watkins for hours. Every time I hear him, he challenges me and he encourages me to want to love God more. And I appreciate him for talking about the love of Jesus Christ. You know, the fear of God will touch your heart, but the love of God will change your heart. And so our hearts have been changed tonight by the message that we have heard. My assignment tonight is based upon one of those seven ones, and we're going to talk tonight about one faith. And I won't go into the extensive background study of the book of Ephesians as we have done over the past couple of days, but I want to zero in tonight on this idea of faith. And my goal tonight is to encourage all of us to walk with a deeper faith. My goal tonight is to encourage us to allow this to become practical in our lives, to allow this to become a part of who we are every day in our life, so that we can be closer to our Father in heaven and closer to one another. Now, if I were going to define faith tonight, we might turn to Hebrews chapter 11, where we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. We know that it was by faith that God framed the worlds. We know that it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We know that it was by faith that Noah built an ark, not knowing anything about an ark or really probably anything about rain. We know it was by faith that Abraham left his home and went to a place where God called him. We know that it was by faith that David slew Goliath. And it was by faith that all of these men and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 came to a place where they served God with all of their heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, the last verse, the writer says, "We're not like those who shrunk back, but we're people of faith." And then he explains what that faith is all about. And what I want to do tonight is not to define faith for you, because certainly you know about faith. We could talk about the faith being that which was once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. We could talk about the faith being the gospel message, Galatians chapter 3, where Paul wrote about the faith that we have come to in our lives. We could talk about faith being mental assent, where the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, without this faith it is impossible to please Him. And where Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, that if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. But tonight I want to try to make faith practical. I want to try to flesh it out for us so that as we go out into the world next week, as we go to our homes and as we go to our schools and as we're involved in activities, that faith becomes a part of who we are. And I want to ask you tonight to imagine with me that you are a person of God, that you are a person who is a part of the church that Brother Bill so beautifully proclaimed to us a few moments ago, and that you love God with all of your heart, that you want to be a person who shows the world what it means to serve God. Imagine that you are a person who is living in a world that is filled with violence. You're a person living in a world that is filled with iniquity. There's wickedness all around you. You turn the television set on and you see destruction. There is strife and contention in the world. Justice is not being upheld as it should. The wicked seem to be surrounding the righteous. And above all, the laws of God are being ignored. Now please don't rush ahead. I'm not talking about America right now in the year 2011. I want to ask you to travel back in time with me, some 2,700 years ago, to the days that a man of God lived who was much like we're trying to be. A man who loved God, a man who wanted to serve God in his time, a man who was devoted to God. He lived in a world just like the world we described. As a matter of fact, if you want to open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, it's a little 3-chapter book. You may not be very familiar with it, but you need to see what this man went through in his life, because he was a man who came to live by faith, the kind of faith that all of us need to live by in our lives. If you read Habakkuk chapter 1, he cries out to God, and he talks about the fact that he lives in a world that is filled with violence. And he says that this world is filled with iniquity, and there is wickedness, and there is destruction, and there is strife, and there is contention, and justice is not being upheld, and the laws of God are being ignored. And Habakkuk, the man of God, says, God, I pray to you every single day. I'm crying out to you. Why aren't you doing anything about this? God, why don't you fix this mess, this world in which I live? And did you know that God spoke to Habakkuk, and God says to him, if you read sort of the middle of Habakkuk chapter 1, and God says to Habakkuk, let me tell you something. I am involved in what is going on in the world. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't ever think that God is unaware of your situation. Don't ever think that God is unaware of what is going on in your family and in your world and in your place of work and in the church. Don't think that God is disinterested. God said, I know what is going on. And he says further to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I am doing great things. And he explains to Habakkuk what he is doing. And he says basically to him, Habakkuk, if I tried to describe to you what I was doing in this world, you wouldn't even believe it. You wouldn't understand, and you wouldn't believe it. And then God tries to explain that to Habakkuk. And God says to Habakkuk, if you turn to chapter 2, now here's what I want you to do. And God speaks to Habakkuk and he says, there are two aspects of your life that you need to understand if you're going to live in this kind of world. Yes, this world is a mess, God says. I'm doing my part, but let me tell you what you need to do. He says in Habakkuk chapter 2 in verses 2 and 3, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Your Bible may say, write the vision and make it plain, so that he who reads it may understand. God says to Habakkuk, in this world in which you find yourself, a world that is filled with iniquity and wickedness and chaos and confusion and destruction and injustice and people ignoring the law, here's what you need to do as a man of God. You need to clearly proclaim the message of God. That is your job, Habakkuk. You clearly proclaim the message of God. Write the vision and make it plain so that the people who read it can understand, so that the people who see it may run the race of this life. And then he says in verse 4, yes, Habakkuk, behold the proud man, his soul is not right within him. But then notice the last part of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but the just man shall live by faith. Now, your Bible may say there, the righteous man shall live by faith. Literally, I believe the text says here, by faith, the righteous man shall live. If you are going to be a righteous individual, if you are going to uphold the name of God, if you are going in your lifetime to make a difference in the world, if you are going to claim to be a child of God, you must live your life by faith. You do those two things. You clearly proclaim my word and you live your life by faith. And by the way, we'll see at the end of the book of Habakkuk, if you'll turn to the 3rd chapter, he says as he concludes this great book in verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk cries to God and he says, I don't know what is going on, God. I don't know what you're doing. I'm pleading with you. Will you fix this? And God says, Habakkuk, you clearly proclaim my word. You live your life by faith. And when Habakkuk does that, he is now able to rejoice in the Lord. He is able to exult in the salvation of God. And now, look at what he says. It appears in chapter 1 that Habakkuk is a weak man. It appears that he is struggling with his life. And now he says, the Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Because he learned to live his life by faith, he could say, God is my strength. God is my salvation. God is my refuge. And when we learn to live our lives by faith, regardless of what is going on in our lives, in our world, in our families, in the church, we will be able to say, because I live my life by faith, I can exalt in the Lord. I'll rejoice in the Lord God of my salvation. He is my strength. He makes me to walk on high places. That was somewhere around the year 600 BC, 650 years before Jesus came into the world. Fast forward, if you will, about 700 years. If you want to open your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 1. There's another man of God who lived in a separate time, 700 years removed from Habakkuk. A man of God who was much like Habakkuk. He was living in a world that was filled with chaos and confusion and destruction and strife. Problems were surrounding him. People were ignoring the laws of God. As a matter of fact, if you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it looks like the front page headlines of the Dallas Morning News. The world is a mess. And he says in this particular chapter that there are people who refuse to honor God, he says. There are those, he says, who refuse to acknowledge that God is. There are those who refuse to thank God for what He has done. And he says there are those who have exchanged the glory of God for that of images. Look at it. They do not honor Him, H. They do not acknowledge Him, A. They do not thank Him, T. They have exchanged the glory of God for that of images, E. And Romans chapter 1, verse 30 says, they are haters of God. And every time that people refuse to honor God, and when they do not acknowledge God, and when they do not thank God on a regular basis, and when they try to exchange the glory of God for that of images, they will, in fact, become haters of God. And Paul says, what do we do in a world like this? And go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And you know what that says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The word gospel there is the Greek word euangelion. It literally means the good news or the glad tidings. I'm not ashamed of the good news about Jesus Christ. For it's the power, the word power there comes from the Greek word dunamis. It's the word that we get our English words dynamite and dynamic and dynamo. And he says, it is the good news of Jesus Christ that has the power to change people's lives. Listen, the fear of God will touch your life, but the love of God will change it. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. And then look at what verse 17 says. Well, actually, go to verse 17, where verse 15, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. That's a very interesting verse, I believe, there where Paul is writing. There's seven words, I am ready to preach the gospel. It's the most interesting text. I wish we had time to spend a lot of time on that one verse, but let me briefly explain to you what he's saying. Seven English words are translated from two Greek words. I'm ready is one Greek word. To preach the gospel is another Greek word. To preach the gospel is a long word. It is the Greek word euangelizesthai. I want you to listen to that word for a moment. Euangelion is the word for good news or glad tidings. So in that word euangelizesthai, the verb form, you have the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news. Also, if you'll listen very closely to that word euangel, you'll hear the Greek word angel. It's the word that we get our English word angel from. It means messenger. And Paul is saying, I am God's messenger to preach the gospel. But the most exciting part of this verse are the three prior words. I am ready. Our English translations do not do this word justice. There's one Greek word that translates the words I'm ready. It is the Greek word prothumon. The word prothumon comes from the root word thumos, which we get our English words thermos, or thermostat, or thermometer, or thermal. And Paul, it literally means hot. It means boiling over. It means on fire. And when Paul says, what we have in our English translations. I'm ready. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm boiling over. I'm on fire to proclaim the good news. What do you do in a world that has lost its way? You clearly proclaim the message of salvation. It reminds me of the days of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah chapter 20? Jeremiah had been arrested and been taken captive and put in the courtyard there. His hands and his feet had been put in stocks. And Jeremiah said, I'm a laughing stock. I've been made a derision for God all the day long. And then Jeremiah said, I thought about quitting. I'm not going to ask you preachers to raise your hand tonight because some of your elders might be here, but any of you ever thought about quitting? If you haven't, you're lying. All of us go through times in our life when it's difficult. And Jeremiah was going through a time just like that when he said, I thought about quitting. But you know why he didn't quit? Read Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. There was a fire, he said, that was burning within my bones, and I was weary with forbearance, and I could not quit. I could not quit. Why? Because there was a fire that was burning in my bones. It was because I knew the good news, and I had to share that good news. I am on fire, Paul said, to proclaim the good news of salvation. But go to Romans 1, verse 18. Paul says, for in it... In what, Paul? In the gospel that he's talked about in verses 16 and 17, 15. For in it, the gospel, or in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And I wish we had time to talk about that phrase right there. From faith to faith, the righteousness of God is a marvelous study. If you could get into the Word and study the righteousness of God, it would change your life because, listen, the fear of God will touch your heart. But the love of God will change it. Paul says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now look at the last part of verse 18. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. By faith, the righteous man shall live. I don't think it's coincidental that Paul reaches back some 700 years and grasps the words of Habakkuk because Paul knew exactly what Habakkuk was going through. And he said, listen, if you want to survive in this world, there are two things that you need to do. You need to clearly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and you need to live your life by faith. So fast forward. Nearly 2,000 years. And we live in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. But you turn your television set on at night and you see violence and you see chaos and you see destruction and you see confusion and you see injustice and you see people. Oh, you turn your television set on every night and you see people who are literally ignoring the laws of God. And you cry out to God, God, why aren't you doing anything? God, why don't you come down here and clean up this mess? God, you could fix all of this. What are we supposed to do? And God says, I'll tell you what you do. Listen, if you're going to be a person of God, if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a woman of God, if you're going to be a teenager of God, you clearly proclaim God's word wherever you are, and you live your life by faith. You live your life by faith. Hebrews 11, we read about Abraham lived his life by faith. I want to tell you a little bit deeper about the story of Abraham. You know, sometimes we think maybe Abraham was a man who was raised up in a home where God was honored and where he was taught how to love God and to serve God. But if I read my Bible correctly, I don't think that's the way Abraham was raised. Did you know that it says over there in the book of Judges, you're familiar with the most famous passage in the book of Judges. You choose this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But do you know the context of that statement? The people of God had been called together, the leaders had been called together, and the rulers are saying, listen, you need to remember what God has done for you. And they paint a graphic description of how God had cared for them. But they said, our fathers weren't always servants of God. As a matter of fact, there was a time back before our fathers came through the Red Sea, there was a time that they did not serve God. And he mentions by name Terah, the father of Abraham, who served other gods. I believe that Abraham was raised in a home that God was not honored. A home where God was not loved and where God was not praised. Listen, sometimes there are people who come into the church who weren't raised, as we say, in the church. I was raised in the church all of my life. My father took us to church. My father was a preacher. My grandfather was an elder. My great-grandfather was a preacher. His father was a preacher. I'm about the fifth generation preacher in our family. I was raised in the church. We used to say we were raised in the church so much that we slept in the pews and took a bath in the baptistry. It seemed like we were there all of the time. I vividly remember when I got my call to preach. I was going to a gospel meeting up in North Alabama where my grandfather went to church. And I remember that it was a small wooden frame church building back in the early 60s. And there was no air conditioning in the building. The windows, they would open the windows. And I remember as a small child enjoying that because as the preacher would be up there yelling, I could watch the fireflies. And they would come into the window. And I remember in the summer that it was humid and it was hot. And, you know, they gave out funeral home fans. How many people here remember funeral home fans? Now, I want you young people to look around. Those are all the old people who are here tonight. They gave out those funeral home fans. And the kids didn't get them, but my grandfather had one. And I tried to sit as close to him as I could, hoping I'd get a little bit of that. But you know what I remember most? You know, I remember that the preacher, the man who stood up there behind the pulpit, Glenn, he had an oscillating fan blowing on him. And I thought, there it is, right there. I'm going to be a preacher. Because if I can be a preacher, I'll have that fan blowing on me. I won't be so hot, and it'll be a pretty good life. And you know what? It has been. It's been better than a pretty good life. And so, Abraham didn't grow up in that. Some of you who are here tonight didn't grow up in the church. But praise God, somebody loved you enough that they sat down with you and they explained to you the euangelion, the good news that would save mankind. Abraham didn't grow up in a home like that. But did you know that for some reason God picked Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want you to be the father of many nations. I want you to be the man who will be my leader of the people. And the real story of Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12. Really, the first time you read about him is back in Genesis chapter 11. He's going by the name Abram. We read about his family, about his father. And then you come to Genesis chapter 12. And in the first three verses of Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to leave your home. And he said, I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. Go to a place that I'll show you. That's the beginning of Abraham's spiritual journey. The culmination of Abraham's spiritual journey is Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham again. And this time he says, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to go. I want you to go again. This time I want you to go up to the mountain and I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to offer him on the altar there. And did you know that between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 22, there is time and time again a test that God gives to Abraham. Over and over and over again through his life, God gives him tests. And Abraham passed all of those tests. But it is only after Abraham does what God tells him to do in Genesis 22 that God says, now I know. Now I know that he's a man of faith. But here's the part of the story I don't want you to miss. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, in Genesis 22, 1 through 3, you have the same construction. Abraham, get up and go. The Orthodox Jewish people today, if you could talk to a Jewish individual, a person who's an Orthodox Jew, they would tell you that between Genesis 12 and Genesis 17 to Genesis 22 is the story of the life of Abraham. And they will tell you that it is what is called the third reading of the Torah. And even to this day, Orthodox Jews will read Genesis 12 through Genesis 17 or some through Genesis 22 as the third reading of the Torah sometime in the month of September, October. And what they will tell you that is that in Genesis 12, the beginning of the life, the spiritual journey of Abraham, in Genesis 22, the end of the journey of Abraham's spiritual life, embedded in the text in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and Genesis 22, 1 through 3, is something that they call the Lech Lecha. Now, if I had a board, I'd write up here that phrase, Lech Lecha, because I don't want you to forget that. L-E-C-H, L-E-C-H-A, or some spell it, depending on the linguistics, L-E-C-K or L-E-C-K-A, Lech Lecha. And the Jews talk about the Lech Lecha. And they say it's embedded in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and Genesis 22, 1 through 3, in the words, Abraham, get up and go. Abraham, you get up and go to a land that I'll show you. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're going to do when you get there. But Abraham, lech lecha. You get up and go. And you come to Genesis 22, and you read in verses 1 through 3, and God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. There's not a father in this room tonight that can't understand what that would do to a man. You take your son, your only son, and you get up and get going, Abraham. Lech lecha. You get up and you get going, and you do it now. I can't help but to believe that every time the Jews heard a voice from God, from the days of Abraham until Jesus comes to this world, that every time they heard that word, go, they thought of Lech Lecha. It means you go become a person of faith. You live your life by faith. I can just imagine that when Jesus has got he's called the disciples together, his apostles, and he's giving them the final marching orders, and he says to them, go into all the world. When they heard the word go, they're thinking, lech lecha. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. May I encourage you tonight, as a person who lives in a world that is filled with chaos and confusion and destruction and violence, where injustice prevails and the laws of God are being ignored, to be a person who lives your life by faith. May I say to you tonight, lech lecha. Fathers, when it comes to training your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, lech lecha. Mothers, when it comes to being the kind of godly example that you need to be in the home, lech lecha. Elders, when it comes to being the leaders that you need to be, whether it is shepherding in the body of Christ or ruling in the body of Christ, lech lecha. My preaching brothers, when it comes to proclaiming the euangelion of God, we all need to lech lecha. The story closes in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to quit, but I have to read the last two verses. The writer talks about in verse 32, what more shall I say, for time will fail me. There you know right there, he's a preacher. I'm running out of time, but I've got more to say. So he says a little bit more, and then you come to verse 39, and he says, and all of these men and women that are mentioned in the great hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, all of these having gained approval through their faith. What does it mean to live your life by faith? What does it mean when it says, by faith the righteous shall live? What does it mean To leklecha, it means if you do that, and when you do that, you will have the approval of God. And what greater approval is there in all of the world? To stand before the judge of the universe, the creator of all of mankind, the sustainer of life, and for him to say, because you lived your life by faith, you have my approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. But look at the last verse, verse 40. Because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Please look at the words. God has provided. The word provided there. Another marvelous study. I wish we could take the time to look at that one word. It comes from the Greek word problepo. I had to take a lot of Greek in college, and I've taught some Greek classes and studied Greek. And the very first word that you learn to be able to explain, to conjugate, to parse, is this word blepo. It means I see. I said that until I could say it in my sleep. We had to say that word over and over. That was one of the first words, blepo, I see. In the Greek language, when you put the word pro before a word, P-R-O, it means before. Our English Bibles don't do the word justice. Not that God has provided, but that God has seen before. He's seen before. God looked down through the ages of time. And God knew that the people who lived their lives by faith would receive something better. And you see the story of Abraham and Abel and Noah and David and Sarah and the story of Deborah and Gideon. And all of these great people of God doesn't end in the Bible. It continues to exist through us, because they are not made perfect without us. And that means that in every generation, in every family, in every church, that every person is needed to live their lives by faith to complete the whole story. God knew that there would be destruction and chaos and confusion. God knew that there would be injustice, and God knew that people would ignore His laws. But God said, in every age, the answer is the same. Whether you're talking about 600 BC, 50 AD, 2011, or if the world stands in 4050, the answer will still be the same. Clearly proclaim the good news, and Christians, live your life by faith. And so the story doesn't end with us either, does it? It ends with everybody that we influence. It doesn't end with your parents, and it doesn't end with you. It ends with the next group of people that you will influence. And so may I plead with you tonight, whatever arena you find yourself in, whatever place you find yourself in, clearly proclaim the euangelion and live your life by faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful that in a world that has lost its way, that you've not left us alone. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us the good news, the euangelion, the gospel that has the power to change people's lives. And Father, help us to clearly proclaim that message wherever we are, whether it's in school, in our homes, in our places of business, in the church, in the world, wherever we are, help us to clearly proclaim that message. And Father, help us not just to proclaim the word, but to live lives of faith. Because we can talk about it all day long, but if we don't live it where we are, it loses its impact. So Father, help us to proclaim your word, and help us to live our lives by faith. Father, we're thankful for the time that we've been able to be together tonight. to open your word, and we pray that our time has been worthy of what you do for us every day. Father, help us tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after, to live our lives by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the fear of God will touch your life, but the love of